We're turning to the Psalm we have been reading. Many of you will have marked the place already in your Bible. It's Psalm 119. And I would make a personal request of you, if you haven't thought to open the book of God, I would like you very, very much to take that Bible of yours and open it up. It may mean a wee bit of time, but what of that? It'll be time well occupied. Do take the time, the extra care, to open up the psalm with us. Look at the words of the psalm. I mean to make continual reference to what is being said here. Thus, it's not so much a sermon. It's more like an exposition of the Scriptures. We'll be making reference to what the Lord is saying here, and therefore that word is bound to do you good. And I ask you to read with prayer and give thought and attention to what the psalmist is saying. But above all, of course, we recognize the psalmist is only a messenger, and the Spirit of the Lord is speaking through His word. For in every line here, every word, every letter has come from God. So we're asking the Lord to use His word and to make the meaning clear also. That's why we were praying just now. So do turn to the psalm. Look it up in your own Bible. Psalm 119, the verse where we commence, is verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Now the psalmist is saying the truth. He has reason for saying what he does. Obviously, he's not playing with words. He's speaking from the depths of his own soul. And what he says, he means. Every bit of it. He feels this in his own heart and mind. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Now my desire is for every soul without exception in this congregation that the Lord would help us so to advance in spiritual things that we may be able to say genuinely with the deepest feeling of reality, Lord, and remember you're speaking to Him. You're speaking to the one who knows the truth. You're speaking to the one who knows you through and through, that you could be able to say to Him in all reality, Lord, Thy testimonies are wonderful to me. Because they are. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Now I have been explaining, because in this congregation we have been slowly going through this psalm, that this is a psalm laid out into separate sections by design. There are 22 sections to the psalm. That's no coincidence. Over every section, every one of the 22 sections, there is a rather strange title. I wouldn't doubt for a moment, but that title is off-putting. And many a reader here now in the congregation would say, maybe not openly, perhaps you would say it openly, but there are some who would think it unwise to say it openly. But really, to say the truth, in your heart, the title has been off-putting. There have been a few titles which would give you bother with the pronunciation, and that in itself is off-putting. And then the strangeness of the title. It must leave you with a thought betimes that title is useless. But it isn't useless. The fact that you can't understand the title doesn't mean that it's useless. The fact that the title's unintelligible to you doesn't mean that it's valueless. For these 22 sections of the psalm all pertain to the letters of the Old Testament alphabet. And unlike our alphabet, for there are more letters in our alphabet, there are 22 letters in the alphabet of the Old Testament. So it might be a better alphabet to learn than the English alphabet. Of course, we have another reason for singling out the letters of this alphabet, because these letters are given by inspiration of God. The letters in the English alphabet are not arranged by divine order. They're not given by inspiration. But the letters in this language, since they are the letters of the Bible itself, these letters are different. They have come from God. Every one of these 22 letters is a picture in itself. And that picture necessarily is woven into the meaning of the letter. This letter, Pei, which stands there at verse 129, this letter, Pei, has a meaning. And the meaning comes out in the section of the psalm. That's what will, in this case, make it all the more interesting. We like to know if the meaning is there, if it's woven into the text of the portion, those 8 verses that belong to the letter Pei. But where can we go? Where can we go to find the letter? Because this letter is also a word. And that word is found in the verse 131. If you have a pen or a pencil, a colored pencil is ideal. You might want to take that colored pencil or your pen, as the case may be. Find the word mouth and underline that word, because hey means the mouth. And God is interested in our mouths. You may think of God's mouth, the word of His mouth. For in the psalm, God is talking to you. Praise the Lord. God is talking to you. The Lord has not left you. You may be forlorn sometimes. You may contemplate yourself, and if you do so, you'll contemplate in misery. You can never be happy with yourself. And if you think solely of yourself, you'll be thoroughly miserable. But if you're shut in with Christ, and if He becomes your contemplation, then the Lord will open your mouth. And you'll be able to say, as the psalmist does, Lord, Thy testimonies are wonderful. So they are. I want to use my mouth not with the language of the world, for the language of the world is foul. And probably it is correct to say the language of society has never been more dreadful and shameful than in these times. It is the commonplace thing now for man to blaspheme God Almighty. I find that horrific. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The devil will use your mouth for sin, and the tongue can be the vehicle for lies. The tongue can be the vehicle for smuttiness. The tongue can be the vehicle of blasphemy. But God made your mouth for something infinitely better. He gave you your tongue. Believe me, He gave you your tongue so that you could speak of Christ. And He gave you your mouth so that that mouth of yours might not open in anger or in wrath or in some unpleasant fashion, but your mouth is to open in praise and thanksgiving to honor the Lord Jesus. And it says so here in verse 131. I opened my mouth. So really the thought in the mouth and in the letter Pei is of an opening. We're going to see how that comes out in this section of the psalm. If you take a bottle, for example, the bottle has a mouth. What are we talking about if we say, would you wipe the mouth of that bottle? Everybody knows instantly we're talking about the part of the bottle where the opening is. Or if we change to geography, we would say, look, there's a river. And if you want to find the mouth of the river. You will go to where the estuary is. And the river opens out into the sea. It opens out into the sea. The mouth is the opening. We're going to think today of not only the opening of the mouth, and that comes out in verse 31, I open my mouth. These words are related. And the letter P is talking about not only the opening of your mouth to be an instrument of praise and honor to the Lord, but the Lord is also speaking here of the opening of your heart, the opening up of your life to God as you never dreamed possible. I therefore invite you to look with me at this part of the 119th Psalm. And I begin at verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful. When the Lord starts opening, remember that's where we're putting the emphasis here in this part of the Psalm, on the opening up of God's Word. When the Lord starts to open the book, that's when you say with deepest feeling, Lord, Thy testimonies are wonderful. Here are things in the Bible I never dreamt the Lord would bring to my attention. Thy testimonies are wonderful. So they are. I feel I have to say hallelujah because of the wonders of God's Word. And in this study, we're looking at the wonders of the divine alphabet. We're only skating over the surface. We are not by any means plowing into the depths. We're only skating over the surface. And we would have an awful long way to go yet to get down into the depths of God's holy word. But thy testimonies are wonderful. Do you know that? The Bible is a wonderful book. It's unlike any other. There is no book like the Bible. This is why a child of God ought to read it, study it, pray over it, live by it. Take the book of God to your soul, because this book is a wonderful volume. Do you hear me in this? The Bible is a wonderful volume. You ought to say, Lord, but you only can say it if you mean it. Thy testimonies are wonderful. If you can say for a start off, I remember how the Lord reached me and saved me, then you have a reason to say, Lord, Thy testimonies are wonderful, because I'll never forget the day You saved me and You led me to the Word and I saw through the Word of God how I could be saved. Doesn't that make the Bible a wonderful book? You can say of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as we saw in the hymn there we sang at the offering, He is the chief subject in all the Scriptures. And therefore, we could say when we see Christ in this blessed book, Lord, Thy testimonies are wonderful. I do not know any more wonderful experience I have had personally with my Bible than when I have looked into the face of Jesus, when I have seen Christ here in some path, maybe even in an obscure text in the Bible. When I have found Christ there, I have had to say, Lord, Thy testimonies are wonderful. So they are. Because I have found Jesus Christ there. I have seen the face of Jesus. And oh, it is a wondrous sight to just to have communion with Him, to be looking into His face. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, runs the chorus. Look full into His wonderful face. Notice the word wonderful is employed, perfectly scriptural to do so. Look full in His wonderful face. And then all the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The word wonderful, it's there in verse 129. But I have a question. What does the word wonderful mean? Everybody knows the word wonderful. Children here know the word wonderful. But what does it mean? Perhaps we wouldn't be so good then. What does the word wonderful mean? I would love to have a class here today, kind of catechetical class, and ask questions and go right down this aisle. And then come right up by the other aisle and just ask the question, what about this word wonderful? Everybody knows it, don't we? Well then, what does it mean? I may get a variety of answers. But the word wonderful, as it's used here, and as it's used in the Bible, means something unique. Something different. Totally different. Something that in fact is distinguished, highly special, and indeed separated from everything else by its value. There's nothing to be compared to it. That's the meaning of the word wonderful. So if I say the Bible is a wonderful book, I'm saying the Bible is a unique book. There's nothing like the Bible. I'm saying then of the Bible, if I say this is a wonderful book, I'm saying there is nothing to be compared with it. Nothing like it. It's a way, way above. If we're talking about comparison, it's a way, way above anything else we know about. And therefore, it's a wonderful book. It's separated from everything else. It stands alone. It stands apart. There's nothing like the Bible. If I say of my Savior, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, I'm saying He's unique. There isn't one like Him. He stands apart from the rest. And there is nothing that we can compare to Him. He's truly wonderful. He's in a class all by Himself, for He has the preeminence in all things. So this then is a psalm of wonderful things. And you and I need to be aware of that. We're looking here at the opening up of the things of God. The opening of our heart, the opening of our soul, the opening of the mouth in this part of the psalm. Let's read verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. What does that signify to you? Would you say, oh well, if the word of God enters your heart, it will give light? That's perfectly true. But I do believe that this verse means more than that. And in order to understand what this word entrance is all about, if I ask you to think of this building, just an ordinary building, but if I put the question, what about the entrance? That's how you got in. You came in by the entrance. Well, what way would you describe the entrance? What is the entrance to the building? Well, somebody would say, well, that's the door. Is there another way to put it? Yes, there is. That's the opening. That's the opening of the building. That's how you get in. You can't come in through the wall. You can't come in through the window. Not by right anyway. But you've got to come in through the doorway there. That's the entrance. We're talking about the opening to the house of God. And thus, when I get to verse 130, the entrance of thy word, I want to think of the opening up. The opening up of God's word. Because, remember, my heart is overwhelmed. I'm saying, how wonderful are thy testimonies. And the Lord is opening up the book. This is why I would like you to turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And verse 3, there was Paul. Paul was preaching. And they came to Thessalonica. And Paul went in and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Verse 3, Acts 17, verse 3. Notice the first word. The very first word in the verse. What is it? Opening. And alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Messiah. Is Christ. He is the Messiah. Paul preached Christ the Messiah. Paul opened up the Bible. He reasoned with them out of the Bible. And as he reasoned with them out of the Bible, he was opening the book. Not just opening the book physically. He was doing that. But he was opening up that book in a far better way. He was opening up the Word so that everything became crystal clear. The Word stood out. The Word warmed the heart. The Word entered the soul. And the entrance of that Word gave light. Oh, what a blessed thing it is for the Lord to open up the book to you. Then you can say, then, and I believe only then, thy testimonies are wonderful. Do you know if you could say off tomorrow morning, just before you went out, I had a wee while there with the Lord, and I have to say, the Lord opened up the book. Then Then you're going to say, Lord, thy testimonies are wonderful. It was Paul's talent. It was his special gift as he reasoned with men. Preaching Christ, you see. Opening up the book that man might see Jesus. Opening up the book. Opening and alleging. He brought the alleging in, the allegation in after that. But he opened up the book first. He opened up the text. He opened up the Word. He opened up the Scriptures to show Christ. What a wonderful book. Those men, or at least the two on the road to Emmaus, did say, as they reminisced how they met the Savior and He walked with them, and their hearts were sad. Did not our heart burn within us while He opened to us the Scriptures? That was a blessed walk. That was walking with God. And there they had the Lord Jesus. And what was He doing? Opening up the Word. Opening up the Word to them as they walked down the road. And then their heart burned. Once He opens the book. The opening of thy Word giveth light, giveth understanding to the simple. See, it's Spurgeon, while still a young man, was invited to preach in a country church. People knew him by report, but not by sight. He was the rage at that time. As just a young man, people were flocking to hear him in hundreds and even thousands. And so when he was invited to this wee country church, the whole community was stirred. You would have to go and hear Mr. Spurgeon. He's only a young fellow, come up from London. And he's powerfully talented. Everybody must hear him. Naturally, then, the wee place was filled. There were two ladies who sat near the front. Now, I'll have to be careful if I say anything about the ladies. But ladies are apt to make remarks. And I'm sure ladies here might just about agree with me on that one. And it's nice to have the ladies in agreement. But they're apt to make remarks. So these two ladies sat up quite near the front. Mr. Spurgeon got in the pulpit, and one nudged the other and whispered, but the whisper was carrying quite a wee bit. Do you think that's Mr. Spurgeon? Something has happened. That couldn't be him. That couldn't be him. You know, one said to the other, he doesn't look the part. In fact, she said, as an informed party to her friend, he even looks simple. He looks simple. There's something about him. He's not very impressive in his appearance. And Spurgeon, I think, picked up the whisper. But when he got up, he could just preach on any text. He was so much of a genius. He had to stop himself from preaching on all sorts of texts. They were coming in thick, fast, and furious. And when he got up, he chose for a text. These words that I'm going to repeat to you. He said, I think some of you may agree that I have taken a very suitable text for today. And he quoted Psalm 119 and the verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. And then he took this part and gave it a special touch. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And those ladies had reason to think, well, if he's simple, God can use simple-looking people, and so he can. What does the word simple mean? You'd have to go to the book of Proverbs to find that out. And Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15 would say this. The simple person, you see, is said to be deprived in some way. We have just had to say of that one or yonder one, well, that person's a wee bit simple. What do we mean by that? What do we mean, actually, by the word simple? We're using words we don't even consider the meaning of them. Well, here's one thing. Proverbs 14 and 15. The person who's simple believes every story he hears. He believeth every word. And that could be the biggest storyteller in the country. And the yarn isn't anything ordinary. But the simple person believeth every word. However, the prudent man, he thinks twice about it. He looketh well to his going. And if you go a little further in the book of Proverbs, to where we will come to chapter 22, and you will find there the verse 23, is it? No. Proverbs 22, it'll be the verse 3. I was looking the wrong chapter. Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent man, he's the opposite to the simple. He is a man who thinks carefully what he's hearing, and he thinks carefully about what he's doing. He foreseeth the evil. He can see danger coming. And he hideth himself. But the simple pass on. They don't see the danger. They don't see evil anywhere. They're easily led. The fact is this word, the Bible is a wonderful book. And the word simple in the Old Testament language, I'll tell you what it means. And instantly you've got a clear picture in your mind of someone who's simple. The word simple in the Old Testament language means one who's open. He's open to every story he hears. He's open to every evil influence, and thus he's easily led. He doesn't know any better. He's just open to everything. And the Lord doesn't want you to be like that. You've got to close off the world. Your life is not to be opened up to every kind of influence. You see how we're using the thought here of opening? In this section of the psalm, everything is to do with opening up. And even the simple is a person who's just open to every influence. You can't live like that. You're not to be open to the world. You're not to be open to the devil. You can't give an open house to the devil. But you're to draw the line of separation. You're to close off the world and everything that's wicked in it. But if the simple man is there, open to everything, he can get understanding from the book. Praise the Lord. The Lord can give him sense. That's a great thing. Then there's verse 1:3-2. Look thou upon me. It means simply to turn the face. I want the Lord to turn his face to me. That's the literal force of the word here. And be merciful to me, Lord, as you used to do with those who love your name. I explained this earlier, so I'll just go on. 1:3-3. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Now there's somebody here today. You have a difficulty. I think I know what that difficulty is. You profess the Lord's name. You want to have God's best and His blessing. You want to be in the right place with the Lord yourself and to have the Lord open the book to you and reveal Himself there. You want the fullness of joy. You want to be able to say with genuineness, thy testimonies are wonderful to me, but there's something wrong. You better see what it is. It is in verse 1:3-3. There's sin there. There's a sin there in your life. And it's hindering you in your Christian testimony. It's preventing you from going on with God. You know what it is. I say, you know what it is. That sin has dominion over you. There's a sin there clogging up your life. There's a sin there hindering your experience with God. Every time you come to pray, it's there, rising up in front of you. Every time you open the book, that sin comes right up in your face. And you're saying all the while there's no harm in it. That's the trouble. You're arguing with God, and you've been arguing with God all week. There's nothing wrong with this, Lord. There's no harm in it. But the Lord is keeping on bringing it up. And He has been bringing it up to you ever since that day your heart was exercised. And He's bringing it up now. I could nearly mention it. You know what it is. And that thing is hindering you from enjoying God's best. There's no way forward in blessing, in victory, in having the Lord touch your life. There is no way forward for you all the while. That sin is there as a hindrance and an obstacle. And if there is a sin in your life, it's preventing you from going through with God. You've got to say, Lord, here's this sin. Don't let this thing have any dominion over me. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's what the Bible says. When you go home, read Romans 6, begin at the verse 14, and you will think there of the importance of victory in your life. If there's a Christian here, you're playing about with sin, you're arguing, there's no harm in it, that's the way Christians reason. And you actually tell the Lord that too. There's nothing wrong with it, Lord. Well, why is the Lord bringing it up? Why is He showing you that today and making you feel uncomfortable about it? The Lord is bringing it up before you all the while you're disputing with Him and contending the point there's nothing wrong here, but the Lord is raising it. It's a problem. And there'll never be any help until you get rid of it. You need to let it go. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Then there's the word deliver in verse 1-3-4. Do you know that's the word for redeem? And therefore, you could say, redeem me from the oppressor of men. That's the devil. There's a physical oppression, obviously, as well. But the Christian has to say, Lord, keep your hand on me every day and deliver me. Keep me safe. Watch over me in my going out and coming in. Deliver me from those who would tramp all over me. Deliver me from those who would make me a prey. I like the way the psalm ends, make thy face to shine. That word shine is related to the word light in verse 130. The opening of thy word giveth light. I want the Lord's face to shine on me. Do you want that blessing? How many here are hungry for the best of the blessings? How many here are prepared to say, Lord, let thy face shine upon me this day? And then you'll be able to say, thy testimonies are wonderful. You need victory in your life. Every sin has got to go. You need to please God in what you do, what you say, and where you go. Look at the last part of the section. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. These are days of hardness and coldness and dearth. These are days when God's people have dry eyes, even in the prayer time. They have dry eyes and hard hearts. We need to have a passion for souls. Most Christians nowadays don't even know what that is. Don't you realize that? Most Christians don't even know what that is. A passion for souls? Most Christians don't even know about that. We don't even know to say, Lord, give me a broken heart for those who are perishing. The world can be going to hell and it doesn't cause you any problem. What has happened to us? How have we become so hard? Rivers of waters, he says. There is his heart opening up and his eyes are opening up and his life is opening up and these rivers are flowing out. Rivers of waters, he says, are running down my face. They're flowing from my eyes because of the ungodly. There's another part, is it verse 53? Horror has taken hold of me because of those who keep not thy law. And we saw, wasn't it last week, how the psalmist even prayed concerning the lost, that he felt a grief and a pain in his soul because of those who keep not God's word. My time has gone. It's a blessed section. We're only skating over the surface. You ought to say, Lord, today open this heart of mine and then my mouth. Cleanse my life through and through. Wash me that I may be clean. And give to me a burden for the lost. Those who are perishing. We don't need to weep over them if they're saved. And we don't need to weep over them if all the ungodly are saved. But we have to weep over them if they're lost. If they're for hell, we have to weep over sinners. Is your heart hard? Is your eye dry? Is your prayer without tears? Is it not time that you could say, Lord, speak to me? I believe it is.